Hello and welcome to Firm Foundations, Chapter 4. I'm Michael, your guide through this course. Firm Foundations is created by A Kingdom Far, Far Away, the same team that produces Bible Joy. These lessons are designed to take you step by step through the story of the Bible. That means no skipping around. Each lesson builds on the one before it. I want to set some boundaries and be honest from the beginning. I'm not human. I'm an AI voice here to walk beside you through this course. My role isn't to replace people or to pretend to be something I'm not. I'm here to help you hear and understand the truth of God's written word. Every lesson you're about to hear has been prepared by real people, men and women who have a deep love and passion for Jesus, our true King. What you'll hear comes from their study, their prayers, and their desire to help you find clarity in Scripture. If you open your heart to that, you'll sense the care and love woven through every page. Before we begin, we have the privilege of speaking to God directly in prayer, so let's use it. Let's invite our guest of honor, our teacher, to join us, the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father, come and be our guest and teacher today. Graciously bless us with your never-ending love and divine wisdom. Help us further our search for truth and understanding in your written word. Lead us, guide us, and help us so that we can better understand how to do thy will. We have faith in your grace and almighty power. Thank you, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for your spiritual light. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, hallelujah. He is filling the space right now. So let's begin this next chapter together. We left off in chapter 3 when we covered the wilderness and the law which Israel walked through with Moses. We cracked open something major there and how it relates to us today. Now, we are going to fly through the rest of the Old Testament in an unbelievable way, through the judges, the priests, the kings, and then close with the prophets. This will be huge. And just wait till the end when the book of the prophets tells us what is coming. Then the Old Testament ends on a cliffhanger. Good thing we have 6 more lessons, and 5 is coming out in record time. We are going to be thirsty for more after this chapter. Just like we've really been walking through the desert in search of clues and answers, a kingdom begins to flicker in the dust of Israel's story. Judges rise and fall like shadows at sunset. Prophets cry out in wildernesses of silence. A shepherd boy plays his harp beneath the stars, his fingers trembling with destiny. The people are restless. They long for a king who will not fail, a deliverer who will not fall back into the cycle of sin. But each new hero, each new ruler casts only a shadow, hinting at something greater, someone greater. The story now gathers around these shadows, for they do not stand alone. They are whispers of a greater king who is yet to come. Whew. Oh, it's coming. In this chapter, we're about to go deep into mysterious places. We'll unlock sacred doors to reveal things most don't know. That the Bible has been recording a mystery that even baffles angels. I'm not exaggerating. A mystery that even rocks the spiritual realm to its core. Who is this king? And what is his plan? It's something only God can conceive, and it sounds impossible. This chapter is called Shadow of the King. Because that is precisely what the Old Testament and Book of Prophets was pointing to. A coming king that would shake the world. We're going to explore those mists in this chapter. Whispers rippled through the scrolls of Israel, scandalous promises too bold for human lips, yet spoken by God himself. The prophets dare to name a coming king with titles no mortal should bear. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And stranger still, a voice declares that a virgin will conceive a son, a child who will sit on David's throne forever. The promise does not stop there. The deliverer is described not as a champion of armies, but as one despised, pierced, crushed, and through his wounds, many will be healed. Then comes the most scandalous word of all, a covenant, unlike any before. No longer carved on tablets of stone, but etched upon living hearts, a covenant of flesh and spirit, unbreakable, unstoppable. If you rely on logic, it's not able to be understood. But most hauntingly, if you rely on the world to tell you, you missed it. Let's be clear, God cannot be predicted. These are the shadows that stretch ahead. Promises whispered in fire and thunder. Promises that scandalized kings and terrified priests. Promises that dared to say, the king is coming. So here it is, the first section, the judges, broken saviors. The time with the judges was a dark and restless era in Israel's history. Here we see the pattern of rebellion and mercy repeating like an endless wheel. Leaders are raised up for a moment, victories are won, but the people quickly fall again. These saviors are temporary, their shadows pointing beyond themselves to a greater deliverer yet to come. Let's open our Bibles, open that word, and let's read from it. The book of Judges. I'll be reading from the New King James Version for its balance of reverence and clarity. But feel free to follow along in whichever translation speaks best to you. The heart of God's word will shine through. Turn to Judges chapter 2. We will read verse 16 through 19. Judges. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." Israel entered the land, but they did not keep faith. That's what this says. The tribes fell into idolatry and oppression soon followed. God's mercy raised up judges, men and women like Deborah, Gideon, and Samson to deliver his people. Each brought a season of relief, but none brought lasting peace. This cycle of sin and deliverance teaches a hard truth. No human hero, no temporary rescue can fix the root of our bondage. Let's be clear. No human hero, no temporary rescue can save us from our bondage. That's deep. Each judge points forward to the need for a deliverer who would break the cycle forever. The judges were not kings or lawmakers in the modern sense, but leaders whom God raised up in moments of crisis. Some were warriors, others were prophets, and even one was a woman, Deborah, who guided Israel with wisdom and courage. God worked through men and women, and as we will find soon, even children. The judges were deliverers chosen for a season, empowered by God to rescue his people from enemies when they cried out in desperation. But their role was always temporary, and their victories could never break the deeper chains of Israel's sin. Let me just stop for a second and hit this. Have you ever heard the pattern of someone being trapped where they are, stuck in bondage to something or someone hurting them, but all they really want is just a break, a temporary relief from the suffering they are stuck in, but then they turn right back into it? The Bible says Israel got worse each time they received help. In modern day language, we tragically call this pattern as enabling. Someone who doesn't want to change but wants help for a time and turns right back to what hurts them. This isn't being critical over Israel, because Israel is all of us. God used their example that no one is good, but what is he to do? This can't go on forever. We all want his help to continue living in a way that isn't giving us life. You see that template, you understand that. It hurts, but it's true. That's why there was a new plan coming, because human leaders and protégés is done. It's overrated. Only God. Remember that. Okay. This pattern is not ancient history alone. It mirrors the struggle of every age. We chase after quick fixes, charismatic leaders, or worldly solutions, only to find ourselves restless again. Like Israel, we cry out when the weight of our choices crushes us, and God, in his mercy, hears us. The lesson is clear. Lasting deliverance cannot come from human strength, but only from Christ, the true judge who breaks the cycle once and for all. Once and for all. Even Gideon, one of Israel's most remembered judges, shows us this tension. Though the angel of the Lord appeared to him, though fire consumed his offering before his very eyes, Gideon still sought signs. He laid out the fleece once, then again, asking for proof upon proof that God was truly with him. His hesitation was not unique. It reflected the deeper truth of the entire nation. Israel longed for rescue, yet wrestled with doubt. This is the lesson of the judges. Signs and wonders alone cannot anchor a wandering heart. Hear it. Signs and wonders alone cannot anchor a wandering heart. The people saw miracles yet quickly turned back to idols, and so will we. Gideon saw fire fall, yet still asked for dew. And in our own lives, the same pattern can appear. God answers prayers, shows mercy, proves his love, and still we sometimes ask, Lord, is it really you? But Christ, the greater judge, goes beyond the fleece. He wasn't another man. That's the secret. He does not merely reassure us with signs. He transforms us with his spirit. What Israel needed then and what we need now is not another miracle to quiet our fears, but a savior who crushes the cycle of doubt and delivers once for all. You want him to do that for you? Call his name. Find out. These stories tell us it's all been tried before with mere humans. We've not been around to see it, but we do exactly as they all do. God made a plan. Trust in it. Let's pause and reflect as we close this section of the Judges. Where in your own life do you see this same cycle? Turning to God, then drifting, then crying out for help again. And what false judges do you sometimes hope will save you? Quick solutions, strong leaders, or temporary escapes that can never bring lasting freedom? It's personal. Think on it. This section has a lot to offer. Remember it. And now a workshop for those who want to dig deep. Get a piece of paper and pencil. Nothing fancy. You ready? Draw a circle, then write 6 words with an arrow leading to the next. 1, sin. 2, oppression. 3, cry for help. 4, deliverance. 5, rest. And then 6, sin. That's the cycle. Sin, oppression, cry for help, deliverance, rest, and back to sin. This mimics addiction, corrupt politics, empty promises, anything else you can think. Discuss how only Christ can break the loop. Now let's cross over to section 2, the book of Samuel. Samuel, prophet, priest, and judge. This section draws us into the life of Samuel, the boy who grew up in the silence of God's people only to receive a divine gift, to hear God's voice loud and audible. Samuel would become prophet, priest, and judge, a unique figure standing at the hinge of Israel's story. His story is wild. You should go read it. We will only briefly touch over it here because we are flying high above, zooming by. There's so much good stuff waiting for you to read in the Bible. Maybe we'll read the whole book together one day too. Okay, continuing on. Through Samuel, God would raise up kings, but his own life pointed beyond the throne of men to the throne of heaven. Now, let us listen as the Lord breaks the silence. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. The New King James Version says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Poor Samuel hearing God and was so confused. Can you imagine hearing God speak to you like that? Wow. So this passage reflects the silence of Israel was broken by a boy's whisper. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Samuel was priest, prophet, and judge all at once. The hinge of Israel's story. He would go on to anointed kings, but remained himself the servant of the true king. His role foreshadowed Christ, the one who is prophet, priest, and king forever. Like Samuel, we live in a noisy world where God's voice can feel rare. Yet God still calls those who are willing to listen, even the young, the overlooked, the humble. When Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," he gave us a model of how to live, open, attentive, and ready to obey. Our calling is not to control history, but to tune our ears to God's voice and walk faithfully in the place he sets us. So we learn that God still moves even in silence. God hearkens to those who ask for his guidance, and his word breaks through in the darkest times. This era of Israel's history teaches us that even when God is their king, the people still long for one of their own to lead them. And here the momentum begins to build in a big way. God will allow Israel kings, though the throne belongs to him alone. In this, we glimpse the mystery of God's nature. He is sovereign, bending even our flawed desires to serve his greater glory. He gives the people what they ask for, yet through their choices, he reveals both their weakness and his strength. We learn that God can be grieved, yet he is never undone. His plans unfold even through human failure, leading us step by step toward the true king. This section of the Bible is here to show us the danger of misplaced hope, the weight of God's holiness, and the promise that even through broken rulers, his perfect kingdom was on the horizon. Okay, let's pause and reflect. Samuel lived in a time when the word of the Lord was rare, yet he trained his ears to hear. How do you keep your heart attuned to God's voice when the world is noisy, skeptical, or silent? Wow. How do we tune our hearts? That's a good reflective question. He is not a distant God. If you want to hear from him, talk to him. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. You are capable of great things in God. Never forget that. Okay, you ready for another workshop? Let's do something different. Let's make this one really good. Let's disconnect and go somewhere alone for a minute. Challenge yourself to hear God's voice in the silence. Sit silently for 2-3 minutes. When you return, write down the thoughts that come to your mind. Ponder them. Which ones point you toward God's character? Which ones call you to trust or obey him? Which remind you of Christ? Listen closely, for even in silence, God still speaks. I love it. Okay, next section, over halfway. David. This section is about David, the shepherd king. I love this story. Go read it. I guess I'm going to say that about everything we start to talk about. I really do hope we can read all these full stories together one day. Then I can tell you what I love so much about all of them. They really are special. As we move forward, keep in mind that the scriptures we read are not just history, but prophecy, written long before Christ, yet pulsing with his shadow. This section takes us to Bethlehem, a hillside where a boy tended sheep, unaware that oil and destiny would soon rest upon his head. David was God's surprising choice, a shepherd to become king. His victories sang of hope, his failures cried for mercy, and his throne was promised a future beyond his own line. Here, God used a child who would become a brave teenager. This man knew God. His story, it's so raw, so vulnerable. He loved God, but he had a really rocky journey. Nothing was easy for him. But you know what he did when it got hard? He sang to God, wrote songs to him. The book of Psalms is mostly David's. He wrote songs like a journal, some tear-stained. Once he danced naked, he was so overjoyed. Made some people upset. You can't win them all. And then one day, David screws up. He screws up big. And it even cost him big, too. It's heartbreaking. But he still stood. He wore the shame and he humbled himself before God like a man. Anyway, let's read a short passage about him. This is getting me worked up to read. I need to read the word of the Lord. Let's open our Bibles. Let us now witness the moment when the shepherd boy was chosen. Turn to 1 Samuel, jump to chapter 16. We'll read verse 10 through 13. New King James Version says, "Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." God bypassed the tall and the strong to choose a shepherd boy. Isn't that amazing? David would slay giants, unite tribes, write psalms, and establish Jerusalem. Yet David also fell into grievous sin. His throne endured, but his failures showed that Israel still waited for the true son of David, the perfect shepherd and eternal king. David was not chosen because of strength or perfection, but because of his heart. The Lord delighted in him because he was quick to repent, eager to worship, and bold to trust when others trembled. Let me just pause on that statement. The Lord delighted in David because he was quick to repent, eager to worship, and bold, 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 bold. Yes, David was a bold and brave man. Let us all be like David. Love God, trust God, and be not prideful, but quick to do the right thing when we are called out. His righteousness was not the absence of sin, but the presence of humility. A man who fell hard yet always returned to God's mercy. This reveals the spiritual mystery of Israel's story. They longed for a human king while the Lord was already their true king. Still, God used their desire, weaving it into his plan. Those who strayed into pride and idolatry were rejected, but those who drew near in obedience and repentance found victory. In this, we see a mirror of our own lives. We too set up kings of our own, human leaders, possessions, ambitions, yet only God remains unshaken. And only God is our true king. The secrets of David's era are both beautiful and haunting. The Lord does not measure us by outward greatness, but by the hidden state of the heart. And through the rise and fall of kings, God's purpose presses forward, preparing the world for the king who would never stumble and whose throne would never fall. Let me just say something on that. God was Israel's only true king, yet they wanted a human king. So still being king, God gives them lesser kings. That's humble and gracious, but you know what kind of hurts? The one who truly was their king, God, came in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God as man, king. We wanted a human king, did we not? I'm not saying God came in flesh because we wanted a human king, but it worked into his plan and he came. The real king was here. And then, like Isaiah said, he'd be rejected. You see the irony? I just wanted to point that out. That's deep. Okay. After David, the kingdom of Israel rose in glory under his son, but soon pride and disobedience tore it apart. The nation split in two, kings came and went, and most of them turned away from God. Idolatry spread, injustice grew, and the covenant was broken again and again. Yet in the ruins, God's voice grew louder through the prophets, warning of judgment, but also promising hope. The deeper meaning is this: human kingdoms, no matter how strong, cannot stand apart from God's rule. Even the throne of David could not secure peace when hearts strayed. And so the prophets became God's messengers of both justice and mercy, pointing beyond the collapse of nations to a greater king who would reign forever. Let's pause and reflect. What does God's choice of David, the youngest and most unlikely, teach us about how he sees leaders differently than the world does? Interesting. Now, a workshop. You like these? Check this out. Read Psalm 23 alongside John chapter 10, verse 11 through 16. Write down any parallels that strike you. David's picture of the Lord as shepherd and Jesus's claim to be the good shepherd. It's really neat. And then look, how does Christ fulfill the song of David? Okay, here we go. Final section. We're almost done. We're headed to the end of the Old Testament, the books of the prophets, whispers of a greater king. How many times do we bring up Jesus in these lessons? We're in the Old Testament. You never realize you could see Jesus so much. This Messiah, this champion king. Yet it is primarily what all this is about. See, that's how you know you are on the right bus. So, up to this point, we've taken an aerial view of the Old Testament, the book of Judges through 2 Kings. This is Israel's story. Through the judges, raised in times of crisis. Through the priests who served as mediators between God and his people. Through the kings who ruled with power but faltered in weakness. Now we arrive at the final mysterious books of the Old Testament, the books of the prophets. These men served as messengers of God who rose in the midst of Israel's failure, rebellion, and exile. Each of these roles reveals both humanity's longing and God's faithfulness. Judges could not save forever. Priests could not cleanse completely. And kings could not reign without corruption. The prophets show us why, because all of these shadows pointed to one who would be judge, priest, king, and prophet in himself, Christ. This section lifts us from the throne room of David into the cries of the prophets, voices raised in times of darkness, ruin, and exile. They warned of judgment but refused to let hope die. Oddly, many of these men were killed by their own people. Their words were not comforting, but confronting to Israel. But despite the danger of their chosen path, these men would still speak boldly to their own nation that God was not done. In their words, we hear promises that strain belief. A child born who would bear the very names of God. A servant who would suffer. A king whose peace would have no end. Now let us listen to one of the most famous prophecies spoken by Isaiah. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. The New King James Version says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hallelujah. A child is coming. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. I know him. He walked among us. Yes. Okay. When kings failed, prophets rose. These were dark times, friends. Israel had lost hope. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Ezekiel, they didn't let the hope die. They thundered with warnings, but also lit the sky with hope. A child was coming, but also a servant who would suffer, a king who would reign forever. Their words were torches in the night, keeping Israel awake for the dawn. But let's be honest, the life of a prophet was no easy calling. They were often hated by their own people, hunted, mocked, and sometimes killed for speaking God's truth. To carry the voice of heaven meant to stand against kings, nations, and even neighbors. Some were thrown into pits, others driven into exile, still others silenced by violence. To be a prophet was to live with fire in the bones and rejection on every side. Israel in the age of the prophets was a land torn between promise and rebellion. The kingdom had split into north and south. Foreign empires rose in power, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, each leaving their mark on Israel's story. Armies swept through the land, cities burned, the temple was destroyed, and the people were carried into exile. These were the historical landmarks etched into memory, conquest, captivity, return, and waiting. Through it all, the prophets declared that God had not abandoned his covenant, but was preparing something greater than kingdoms of stone or thrones of men. Let's take a closer look at some of these prophets and what their books revealed. Sit down, get comfortable. Let's look at what you may not have known about these books. First, Isaiah spoke into a time of crisis, calling Israel to repentance, warning of judgment, and holding out visions of hope. He described a servant who would bear sin, a Messiah who would reign in justice, and a people who would one day be redeemed. His prophecies connect directly to Jesus, from the virgin birth to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Few realize that Isaiah's very name, meaning the Lord saves, carries the same meaning as Jesus, or in Hebrew, his name, Yeshua. Then Jeremiah warned the people of the coming Babylonian exile, yet promised something greater than return from captivity, a new covenant written on their hearts. Jesus fulfilled this promise when he lifted the cup and declared, "This is my blood of the new covenant." A little known fact is that Jeremiah's words were dictated to his scribe Baruch, making his book one of the first prophetic works to be formally published. Next, Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw visions of glory and judgment, watching God's presence depart the temple, yet also proclaiming restoration and the promise of a new heart and spirit. In Christ, the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34 and the living temple, these promises are fulfilled. Among his striking symbolic acts, Ezekiel once lay on his side for over a year as a living parable of Israel's long exile. Then there was Daniel. Daniel declared that though empires rise and fall, the Most High rules over them all. His visions pointed to the Son of Man, a figure Jesus later claimed as his own title. Daniel's stories in Babylon show God's power to preserve the faithful, and interestingly, much of the book is written not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic, the language of empire. Then there was Hosea. This was a shocking book. God instructed Hosea to live his message, marrying an unfaithful wife to show God's love for unfaithful Israel. His prophecy finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the faithful bridegroom who redeems his people, the one who had always been their king. In one of the most tender prophetic acts, Hosea bought back his wife, embodying redemption through personal sacrifice. Another prophet, Joel, warned of the day of the Lord, describing locust plagues that foreshadowed divine judgment. But he also promised that God's Spirit would one day be poured out on all people. Later, Peter, a student of Jesus, declared this fulfilled at Pentecost when tongues of fire descended. Few realize Joel's poetry is among the earliest to picture nature itself, fields, trees, rivers groaning under judgment. Next, Amos. Amos thundered against injustice, insisting that God wanted rivers of righteousness, not empty ritual. This is a clue many don't see. Corruption was happening within Israel, not just from kings, but somewhere far worse, within the rabbis, the temple, the priests themselves. Amos accuses them of their love running cold and ritual becoming empty. Jesus carried this same theme, condemning hypocrisy and lifting up mercy and love as the true offering God desires. This targeted the priesthood, warning them they had gone off the tracks and lost sight of God. Amos himself was no prophet by trade, but a shepherd and fig farmer called suddenly to speak for the Lord, an ordinary man with a powerful message. Jonah and the whale. We all know of this man. Jonah was a reluctant prophet whose flight from God ended in the belly of a great fish. His survival foreshadows Christ's 3 days in the tomb, after which came resurrection life. Interestingly, Nineveh, the city Jonah was sent to, repented twice in history, once under Jonah and later under the shadow of Nahum's words. God sent Jonah, a Hebrew prophet, not to Israel, but to the heart of a pagan enemy empire. The people of Nineveh worshipped many gods and practiced violence and oppression that made them notorious across the ancient world. That's exactly why Jonah's mission was so shocking. It showed that God did care about the Gentile, enemy nations, and he did have business with them in sending his prophets to get them to repent as well. This episode foreshadows Jesus' mission. Salvation is not for Israel alone, but for all nations. In fact, Jesus himself highlights this in Matthew 12, verse 41, saying, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Here's another, Micah. Micah balanced judgment with hope, declaring that what the Lord requires is justice, mercy, and humility. His prophecy of Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus. Remarkably, Micah's words once helped save Jeremiah's life, for elders recalled his prophecy as evidence that warning was not treason. Then the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah proclaimed the coming day of the Lord, when judgment would sweep the earth, but also when God would rejoice over his people with singing. This vision finds its fullness in Christ, in whom God's delight in his people is secured forever. Zephaniah may have been of royal blood, possibly descended from King Hezekiah himself. Haggai stirred the weary exiles to rebuild the ruined temple, promising that its glory would surpass the first. Jesus fulfilled this when he declared himself the true temple, greater than the stones of Jerusalem. Haggai's prophecies are marked by precise dates, providing one of the clearest historical anchors in Scripture. And then there was Zechariah, another bombshell, pointing straight to Jesus. Zechariah filled his book with visions of restoration, a coming king, and a pierced Messiah. The Gospels echo him when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey and when the soldiers pierce his side. More than half the imagery in Revelation finds its roots in Zechariah's visions, making him a bridge between Old and New Testaments. Last one, though there are even more books of the prophets, is Malachi. Malachi closed the prophetic books by calling God's people back to covenant faithfulness and promising the coming messenger who would prepare the way. John the Baptist fulfilled this role, pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God. You want to hear something neat? Listen, the Old Testament ends with the word curse. But do you know the first word of the New Testament? Jesus. It begins with Jesus, the one who breaks it. This takes us to so many fascinating topics, but let's just share one. This is a divine fingerprint. The link that the story continues in the New Testament, not a separate testament, but one. One picks up right where the other left off. Okay, and that's it. That's all we're covering in the prophets and what you need to know in laying your foundations. And here the Old Testament comes to its haunting close. The last voices are those of prophets pleading, warning, and promising that a Messiah will come. For Christians, the story continues in the New Testament, where those promises find fulfillment in Jesus. For the Jewish people, the story of the Scriptures ends here, and many still wait in hope for the Messiah to come. Either way, the prophets stand at the cliff's edge of history, their words echoing into the silence that lasted 400 years. Until a cry in Bethlehem broke the night. Pause and reflect. The prophets clung to God's promises even when exile and ruin seemed to erase hope. Where do you need to hold fast to God's promise when your circumstances feel dark? Define it, discover it. Don't let this slip by. Rest on it. And then the final workshop. Choose one prophecy, for example, Micah 5:2, Isaiah 53, or Jeremiah 31:31 through 34. Write it on one side of a page. On the other side, write its fulfillment in the New Testament. How does this strengthen your faith that God's word never fails? Let's wrap this up. In summary, the lesson is simple but unshakable. Every king, every prophet, every voice in Israel's long story pointed forward, never inward. They could warn but not heal, deliver but not redeem, reign but not forever. Their greatness was real, but it was never enough. Each stood as a signpost towards something greater, someone greater, toward the one who would not just speak God's word, but be God's word in flesh and blood. Do not forget the surprises hidden in the shadows of history. Prophets were not fortune tellers, but guardians of the covenant, their warnings and promises echoing through exile and ruin. Even Nineveh's repentance whispered that God's plan was never only for Israel, but for all nations. The silence that closed the Old Testament was not an ending, but a pause, charged with expectation, trembling with promise. Israel waited, the world groaned, the shadows grew long, and then, after centuries of yearning, the first cry of a child split the silence. The king is coming. So what is it? What happened? Ready to have your mind blown? Next chapter. In chapter 5, I'll tell you. For now, let's bow our hearts and give thanks. Lord, you've walked through the voices of the prophets and the rise and fall of kings. We've seen men who spoke truth but could not change hearts, leaders who ruled but could not reign forever. All of them left us waiting for you. So we pray, keep our eyes fixed on the one they longed for. Teach us to hear your word, not as an echo of the past, but as life for today. Guard us from the sins that silenced kingdoms and stir in us the same hope that carried your people through exile and fire. We thank you for Jesus, the true King, the final prophet, the Savior who has come. And we ask you to make us ready, because the story is not over. The King is coming again. Until that day, give us courage to stand, faith to endure, and hearts that burn with your truth. In his name we pray. Amen.